going through one of my favorite books in Ephesians. And I believe Mr. Vaughn and Mr. Campbell has done such a phenomenal job of giving us why this book was given to us, telling us the reason, giving the purpose. And going back on Mr. Vaughn's introduction, he talks about Ephesians and says it's showing God's plan, God's purpose, and God's glory. In these first three chapters, we see a structure of telling us who God is, what he's done for us. And then we see how does the church live in response to this. And so we see that through chapters 4, 5, and 6. And we see the corporate picture that I believe Psalm 67 also paints for us. And I'm certain we can all recall a time where we've experienced joy in a group setting. I know I've had that joy. Maybe you've had it in a family environment or atmosphere. Maybe it was at work that caused for people to celebrate. Thinking to myself, I recall wrestling. It was my senior year, and previously I've had many knee problems, and through high school it intensified to where I needed 3 knee surgeries, so I didn't think it was going to happen. But then after some convincing, I went out for my senior year, and growing up it was always the goal to win state titles for your team, and that once again came to my mind, and that was my hope, was to go out and win an individual title. But also, our team at Stanton River, we were up and coming. We had some really great talent on the team, and we were thinking this was going to be our year to accomplish that team title. And so as the weeks built up and as my nerves just seemed to grow and grow and intensify, I realized not only how much I wanted this individually, but how much I wanted for the team. And so fast forward, and I'm in my finals match. And, you know, all the nerves that are still there, all these expectations of what's going to happen. And then after winning, it was such a celebration. But not just for me. It wasn't just I was happy that, you know, I was able to, you know, be part of this, that I was able to win. But it was also looking at my teammates, looking around and seeing, you know, their success, seeing how they were able to, you know, many of them win titles. And it was just a corporate experience of all of us together that we had something that hasn't happened in our school ever before. And so you can probably think to this as well. But why is that? Why do we have such joy when it's shared with many people? And I believe that's because we're made in God's image. We see this throughout Scripture. And because God has changed our hearts to worship and praise him, we can trust him for the nations. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for its truth, and thank you that it shows us who you are. I pray today that you will encourage us and convict us, Lord, about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 1, we see this statement, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Here we see the request. There's a request that's being asked from the psalmist. And as we continue in this passage, we will see how this request grows and grows, and we'll see how the people turn this request into a sense of wrestling. And I believe in many ways it parallels with Jacob in Genesis 32. And we see in Genesis 32, he crosses Jabbok and he wrestles with this person. And this wrestling persists through the whole night. And going back to my finals match, I remember feeling exhausted and looking and seeing that it was barely 2 minutes into the match. So that shows just how determined Jacob was for this blessing that he was after. And so Israel is now modeling that same ambition through Psalm 67 here. But sometimes we struggle to ask God. Sometimes we can be hesitant, or we often feel guilty about asking for blessing. We don't want to invade or try to embark on God, but God's aware of our weakness in that. God hasn't left us to just figure it out and try to get over it. But he gives us practical ways in which we can help fight these temptations. And we see this because God exhorts us to do so. We see this in Matthew 7:7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened." So it's not that we can just ask God, but it's that God invites us to ask, and he wants us to ask of him. And not only does he want us to ask, but he also loves to give. We see in James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So not only seeing God's invitation, but also his heart of generosity helps us, as it did with Jacob and as it did with Israel in Psalm 67. And as verse 2 would say, "that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." And this is really important to see, why is the psalmist asking for this blessing? And it's not simply for their own sake, but they're asking so that God may be known, that your way may be known, your saving power. John Piper puts it this way. He says, "In this missionary psalm, God blesses us so that we may bless others." And so this asking isn't just a selfish want or desire, but rather it's so that others may come to know God. But it doesn't stop there. The picture doesn't end with just people coming to know God. But it continues that in verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." So first, God is blessing the people. Second, God is then known by others around. And then third, after God is known, he is then worshiped. And this is why theology is so important and matters so much. Because just as in Psalm 67, we see this connection to knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing his blessing and his grace, and then accurate and true worship and praise is then given. Jesus says it like this in John 4:23-24. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." But we live in a society that tends to overemphasize one and neglect the other. Maybe you've ran into people who will say something along the lines of, "Well, I don't need all that knowledge stuff. I don't need to go deep. You know, I kind of have what I have, and I have Jesus, and I'm good." And I know I've had a few encounters with people like that. And I love how R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite preachers, what he said about this. Him being in seminary, being a seminary teacher, and being a very famous preacher and preaching at big panels, he said when he runs into this, he'll ask someone, you know, if someone comes up and says, "I don't need theology, I just have Jesus. I just need Jesus." And he asks him a question. He'll say, "Well, who is Jesus?" "Oh, well, you know, Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth." "Okay, well, why did he come to earth?" "Well, he came to earth so he could live the life that we need to live and to die on the cross for our sins." "Did Jesus stay dead?" "No, he risen, and now he's in heaven, and he ascended to the right hand of God." And what he says is, "You just did theology." And it's important because if we don't do that, then we don't worship in truth. If we only try to worship in spirit, that's no worship at all. And if we only try to worship in truth but no spirit, that's also not worship according to Jesus. But not only does it talk about the people's praising God, praising him for him being known, for his grace, but now it talks to the nations being joyful. Verse 4 would read this way. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. And if you're anything like me, you enjoy being enjoyed. And nieces and a nephew remind me of this very frequently. That when my nieces want to play, when my nieces want to wrestle, when my nieces and nephew wants to just spend time with me, there's such a joy that I get from that. I'm sure all of you can relate to this. That when you make others laugh, you feel happy. When you make someone else smile, you want to smile. And once again, this is because we are created in the image of God. So God not only wants to bless, not only does he want to be known, not only to be praised, but also to be enjoyed. He wants people to be glad and sing for joy. And he connects this once again with, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. So it talks about his grace. It talks about his blessing. It talks about his face shining upon us, his mercies, his grace. And now it talks about God's sovereignty, that people also praise him because he is just, because he judges the nations with equity, and because he guides us and he guides the people. So once again, worship is directly connected to who God is, and it's directly connected to what God has revealed. And talking about this sense of wrestling, we see the psalmist and we see the nation of Israel continuing in this pattern. We see persistence being taken up. And we read in verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And if we remember what we just read in verse 3, it's the exact same. Let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you. And we've seen this literary device throughout Scripture. It's a very common use. This literary device that he's now pulling, we see in the Psalms, we see Jesus use it many times. Jesus was famous for his truly, truly, I say to you statements. You know, demanding emphasis and telling people that what's being said is very important. We see it in modern day examples. I think of one of the most notable being with Martin Luther King Jr. when he's given this very long speech and he's being passionate. It's such a remarkable thing that he talks about. And what he's doing is the speech is called I Have a Dream speech. And that phrase is used multiple times throughout the speech. And that is, so he's highlighting something. And what he's highlighting, what he's emphasizing is his hope for a future where people are no longer divided by race and ethnicity. And so he uses this pattern of repetition, just as the psalmist does, just as Jesus does. And what's being signified here is let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And this is showing what the end of these things are. The end of God blessing, the end of God revealing, is that he will once again be praised. And so once again, we're looking at this pattern of wrestling, of repetition, of request to persistence, of praising God. And now we see it continue. We see a statement of, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. And so first there's this request, talking about who God is. They're asking for his blessing. And now we move to praising. And now we're at the point where there's expecting. And this wrestling that Jacob had with the person, where it continued through the night. And he was after this blessing saying, no, you must bless me. This is now what we're beginning to see in Psalm once we get to the end here. At first it was, may God be gracious to us and bless us. Now it's, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. But we struggle. As I said earlier, that we struggle with this expectation as well. That not only do we have hard times asking God, but sometimes when we do ask God, we struggle to believe what we're asking for. And Jesus recognizes our weakness. And in James 1, it's put this way, "But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." And so this request is also tied with evangelism. The same way we struggle with praying and the same way we struggle with perhaps believing God's promises, we also struggle to believe that for evangelism. Sometimes we can remain quiet when we ought not to. I think of a very real example with me. I remember a coworker. And, you know, we're driving to a job perhaps or maybe returning from a job. And, you know, he's talking about his exes and all these things, and he told me about how one of these exes said she was pregnant, and his response was, "Well, you have to get an abortion." And I remember feeling the weight of that and thinking, you should say something. And I didn't. And that probably led to a gospel conversation not happening that could have happened. But we're not left there. We're not left to just wallow and where we failed. We see examples of this with Jonah. Jonah also struggled. We're not alone. We're not the only ones who have struggled to ask and then struggled to believe in what we're asking God for. If you recall Jonah, he's sent to Nineveh, and he's to proclaim God's judgment that's going to come. He's calling them to repent. And he has the exact opposite response that God wants him to have. He says, "No, I'm not going to go." He acted cowardly, as I did. But in the end of the story, we're not just left with Jonah refusing God. But we see God still accomplishes his purpose. He doesn't just say, "All right, Jonah, I'm going to grab somebody else," or "I'm just going to do it through any other way." But we see Jonah and how God still changes his heart and provides him new grace and new mercy to do what God has called him to do. And so we are the same way. We struggle as Jonah, but God's mercy and God's grace for us is persistent, and it overcomes any of our fears. And the picture is, we are not big enough to get in the way of God glorifying himself. God has made an end to glorify himself, and he will do that. And there's nothing we can do to stop him. We're just called into this invitation, and we are called into this privilege to enjoy him doing that through us. And isn't it wonderful that the psalmist didn't pray and didn't hope in vain? Their expectations weren't faulty at all. I remember with Mr. Bruce, you know, doing the internship, and we went to a meeting, and this guy, his whole mission was to the Israelites, and you know, he was talking about, what does it mean as reformed people, as people who believe in the word? What does it mean? What do we do with the people of Israel? And he made such a statement that will always stick with me. He looked around and said, "You and I are saved today because God answered this prayer." And we see these prayers throughout all the Psalms of "Lord, let the nations be glad in you. Let the peoples praise you." And so you and I today are here because they expected this prayer and God delivered. And they didn't pray in vain. But what were they counting on? Was it their ability? Were they counting on their wisdom, their knowledge, how they can make it happen? No. We see this in this: the earth has yielded its increase. We kind of look at that and we wonder, what is that statement doing here? We see all these praises. We see this pattern, but out of nowhere, we see this agricultural statement. And what's important here to know is that this isn't just an oddball statement, but it has great significance. We see this in Deuteronomy, where God talks about it in Deuteronomy 28, that, you know, if you obey me, if you keep my statutes, if you follow after me, then I will bless you. He talks about the military blessing, that you will be protected. Your land will not be ravaged by surrounding nations. And he talks about blessings of fertility. He talks about blessings as well of crops. And what happens is, as they obey God, as they follow after God, God blesses their crops. And why is that important? Well, it's important because of this. What happens is the surrounding nations, they see Israel, and they wonder what's different. They wonder, why does it appear that God is blessing this nation as opposed to other nations? And it wasn't just for Israel's sake, but it was for another purpose. And this purpose was evangelism. That's the way Israel was set up. That as they obeyed God, as God blessed them, these other nations looked around and they saw who God is. They saw God's mercy and they will then come. A perfect example of this is Rahab. Rahab is not an Israelite. And as the two spies are going into the city, she then protects them. She takes them in. And her reasoning is because she realizes God is blessing that nation. She says the fear of them, of Israel, is upon the land. She notices God's particular blessing to this nation. And because of that, she's now ushered into the kingdom. When the blessing of God happens, people are then drawn to that blessing and saying, why? And so was Rahab. And so because of that, we have similar reasons. Because Israel wasn't looking to their strength. They were looking to promises given, such as in Genesis 22. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And it was fulfilled in this time, and it's also fulfilled, we see in Acts. Acts 10:45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So once again, we see the promise is fulfilled. We see the expectation is not in vain. So now what do we do as a church? We follow this pattern. We see just as they looked to the promise given in Abraham, we also now look to the promise given in Christ. If you recall, when Jesus was with Peter, he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is not an if. There's no maybes or buts, but that is just a simple promise from the Lord that he is going to build his kingdom. He is going to build his church. People will be saved. Or perhaps in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, we jump from this promise and now we look at this picture of the promise fulfilled in Revelation. And he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So we look at these promises and we are filled with the same hope that the psalmist in Israel who sings this psalm was filled with. We see that God is gracious. We see that God is a God who blesses, causes his face to shine, who makes his way known, who shows his saving power, who judges the nations, who is just, who guides, who is sovereign. And when we look at this, we see it's going to happen. And we are just privileged enough to be a part of that. It's not because of us. It's not out of our power. Just as Israel recognized the power belonging to God and not to themselves, so we recognize that as well. Because there's no ifs and or buts, and there's no, if you guys do X, Y, Z, this will happen. Rather, God says he's going to accomplish it, just like with Jonah. Just like when Jonah wasn't doing as he was supposed to. When Jonah refused, when Jonah had a heart of unbelief, God still accomplished his purpose. And because he's promised, he cannot lie. And he's going to happen. As the worship team would come forward, I think the application for us is so clear. And I think it's so important in this psalm that we're looking at today. As we're in this new building, as we've been going through Ephesians, we've been praying and we've been wrestling with the question, you know, Lord, how do you want us to reach out? How do you want us to evangelize? We know that there's many people who don't know you in these neighborhoods. We're put in a great location with lots of people. And so as we've been fasting, as we've been coming together on Wednesdays, we've been wrestling with this question. I think Psalm 67 gives us such a hope. Psalm 67 gives us a way of doing it that often we can miss. Instead of it being about what we ought to do, instead of it being about how we need to do better, how we need to stop failing, it's about who God is. It's about that He has saved us and that He continues to save others in and through us. And meeting up with Mr. Vaughn, you know, going kind of through this passage and letting him look at my notes, I was so blessed because during the end of the application, what I noticed was shoulds and should not. I noticed the application was we should dot, dot, dot. We should dot, dot, dot. We should dot, dot, dot. But there isn't any of that in this passage. Nowhere is it mentioned about what the people are doing because the application isn't what we're going to do. The application is trusting in what Christ has promised to do, what He has done before in the past, and what He says He will do in the future. So isn't it a blessing that we have elders who are wise and who know God's word and can correct us when we often want to put ourselves at the center of passages? So for us, we can pray expectantly. We are called to pray in 1 Timothy 2, I believe it talks about that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for God desires all to be saved. And so for us, we get to be a part of that. And when we can pray with confidence. Not that we're going to know how to do it. Not that we're going to be good enough. But we have confidence that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that as the Old Testament, we see this fulfillment come to in Acts where the Gentiles are included. They're grafted in surrounding nations. People like Rahab who are now in the kingdom, though they were not born an Israelite. So we have a hope for the nations. And I love how John Piper just puts it with his, you know, God has blessed us so that we may be a blessing to others. And so this doctrine of the church that we've been studying, as we've been going through Ephesians, this is who we are. We are people called of God to go and make disciples, but knowing that it is Christ who is with us even to the end of the age, as He promises in Matthew 28 when He gives this great fulfillment of the laws of evangelism. If you will with me, let's pray. Lord, be gracious to us and bless us. Lord, make Your face shine upon us. Lord, that Your way may be made known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Lord, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations, Lord, be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Lord, we pray this prayer, Lord, and we pray expectantly that You will fulfill what You have promised to us. Thank You, Lord, for this hope. Thank You for saving us. Thank You that we have been partakers of Your grace in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think we should just pray. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have wrestled many times with not wanting Your will to be done, but our will to be done. Just as Bo shared that example, driving home with a coworker, Lord, we've been there. And we confess to You many times that my heart did not say to You, Lord, Your will be done. I said, I want my will, what makes me comfortable. And Lord, I thank you that, as Bo said, we're not big enough to block you from glorifying yourself and making your name known. But you invite us in to participate in what you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray that at this song that we sang would go to our souls, that we would want your will to be done. We would want people around us to know what glory you deserve and how great you are for what you have done in saving us and offering forgiveness and life to anyone who would call on your name. But Lord, we pray that you would use us. We thank you for the freedom that we don't have to live in the guilt of shoulda, coulda, woulda, but instead to walk forward knowing that you're empowering us to walk in step with your Spirit and to see what mercy that we would see you use us. And even just recent weeks, seeing people who in this church were baptized because of work you did and we got to participate. We thank you for the privilege. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And thank you for the privilege that we can be a part of making that happen. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and keep us. Lord, even as this chapter began, may the Lord bless us and keep us and make his face to shine upon us. That we would be filled with such joy and awe that we would delight in declaring your praises. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. You are dismissed.